In the first service, Tim accidentally, providentially forgot to turn the clock on. And we can only guess how long he preached. So I'm starting it.
Friends to the end. What to do after that, except talk about trials. Now, it is certainly a privilege and an honor. I get carried away, Tom, because this truth is too wonderful, isn't it? It is. It's been a delight already, and to see it again, the songs that were sung, the scriptures that were read, fit. And I'm sure others could have been chosen, but think on that. Even our first confession, where we confess He is a kind and merciful God, and we have neglected His Word. We've sinned in His sight. He's provided the cross of Jesus Christ to answer that sin, to satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And we cry out, Lord, who am I anyway that You would even care about my hurt, that You would care to know my name, all these things. You know, I mean, we just sang them. You guys know them. And we sing, who is this God who loves us so much that He provides His Son, sheds His own blood for our sin? He is an amazing God. We pray, we sing the conquering King, conquer my heart. And we recognize the triumph of Jesus Christ. And so, with that in mind, then let me pray for us now that the Lord would continue to work in our hearts to make us receptive to His Word. Let me pray for us. Father, I recognize that we acknowledge that with any preaching event like this, that it is a simple plan that the Word be exposed in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take Your Word and apply it directly to our situation. And so we ask God that You would use me in that, and that You would also make each one of us a receptive hearers of the Word. And we pray all of this in the name that is above every name, the conquering King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read the text for the message today. It's a letter from James. He is very forthright, very direct, and a couple more comments on that in just a moment. But let me read today's text. I'll start with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man will fade in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I think if we were to take a little survey here today, if we opened up a microphone or if we passed out 3x5 cards or somehow we're able to communicate with one another across the aisle, the kinds of trials that we are currently experiencing, I want to hazard a guess that you would be amazed at the similarity in the trials that you're undergoing and how they may not be the exact same circumstance. In fact, quite the opposite. They're unique to you. But across the aisle from you or behind you or in front of you is a brother, is a sister who shares in a very similar circumstance, very similar trial of life, because to be human is to have that common bond. And James knows that. Little word on who is writing this letter to us. I believe Scriptures make clear that this is the brother, or more correctly stated, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He shows up prominently in Acts chapter 15. This is the James who stands and speaks with boldness when the early church is confronted with an application of the law as it applies to believers. And James stands and with a forthright confidence based in the gospel says, do not be yoked again. Paul uses those words in the letter to the Galatians. And James is the same James who interacts with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21. Again, very direct, very bold in his proclamation. In fact, this James instructs Paul to do things. And so it's the same James that writes. And he writes to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes there. We're to see this picture of the Jewish believer. And they're the Jews of the diaspora, the dispersion. In Acts chapter 8, after the deacon Stephen presents his wonderful proclamation of Jesus Christ triumphant and is martyred, Luke records for us in Acts chapter 8 that the church then, the believers in Jerusalem, were scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria and all among the nations. And James writes to them. Because James was the pillar of the Jerusalem church. A shepherd's heart never stops beating for his people. And even in the scattering, even in the dispersion, even scattered out among the nations, he pens this letter. And I believe, and James has been accused of a couple of things, he's not theological, there's no clear gospel presentation. I believe James, being the directive, authoritative, forthright, bold speaker that he was, he assumes the gospel. In every verse of James's letter, he assumes that those receiving this letter, in fact, in chapter 2, he says, "My brothers, hold fast to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." There's an assumption there. He writes to the believers, those who have tasted the gospel, those who have received that good and trustworthy word that Jesus Christ has paid the debt. Jesus Christ lived under the law of Moses and has fulfilled every jot and every tittle, every point. And James presumes that in every verse. And so let's take the black eye off of James, and let us remind ourselves that this is a shepherd who assumes and presumes that the people reading this letter know the gospel, and he wants to call them back to walk in line with the gospel. It's a word for you and for me as well. Look at the people whom James writes to. All kinds of various trials. In fact, Lord willing, this week we're going to look at verses 2 through 12, where the same word that's used in verse 2 is going to be used again in verse 13. Trials, this testing of faith, this attestation. And we're going to get to that next week. But Lord willing, we're going to look at our own trials, the temptation that by our enticement and the way our flesh operates, we pursue things. But this week, It's about the trials of life of various kinds that come from without. Next week, trials within. This week, trials without. The suffering of this world, the circumstances of living in a fallen world, the sickness and persecution of those who hate God and hate those who love God. And James knows that those people scattered all over the nations are meeting trials of various kinds, just like you and me. In fact, he wants to call them and us, I believe, to this. Look at the people he's writing to. Chapter 5 and all throughout this letter, there's a interplay between the rich and the poor and this oppression of the rich and how they're persecuting those in the church. James reminds them in chapter 1, their religion has taken on this whole lack of love, luster. And they've forgotten that pure religion extends itself to the widow and the orphan. These are people who, with a serious lack of love toward one another, are admonished to stop the fighting and quarreling because they didn't get their own way. Chapter 2. Chapter 4. These people are arrogant and prideful to the extent that throughout the letter, James says, humble yourselves. He reminds them that God actively opposes a proud heart and He gives His grace and abundance to those who will humble themselves. It's to the young, it's to the old, it's to everyone. Humble yourselves. These are people who evidently weren't evidencing a lot of good works. They had forgotten what grace does. Grace transforms a heart. Grace causes one to see that those works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in, we walk in by faith, not earning our salvation, but because of our salvation. We want to present to Him the best. And James realizes that they're not doing that. And he talks about the interaction between their faith and their works. These are people who had forgotten that out of their lips could not spring forth praise and cursing. And he admonishes them for the use of their tongue, and the malicious speech. And he sells in the bridle that like you would a horse, like you would a struck match in a dry wooded area. Bridle that tongue. These are people who had difficulty, apparently, exhibiting self-control. And their tempers run wild. And he says to them, do not be angry. He says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You see who James is writing to? Huh? These are people that have seemingly forgotten that the Word of God is the all-sufficient Word. He says, don't be just hearers of the Word only. Don't be like the guy that looks at himself in the mirror and then turns away, forgot what he looked like. Those are people that have forgotten that the Word is life and health and peace. They were also apparently, according to James 4, people who were comfortable loving the world and the things of the world. And he calls them an adulterous people. Do you not know that love of the world and is hatred of God? Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to people that he calls believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to us. Have you ever heard of such a thing? That believers couldn't control their tongues? That believers would fight and quarrel among one another? That believers would be in love with the world and not with God? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Yes. And that's why we need this Word. Oh, we need it desperately. Right? We need the encouragement that comes from seeing that when we face trials of many kinds, that God has already provided the triumph of Christ in the gospel for us to not only rest in, but rejoice in as well. Because if we were to take that survey, you'd be amazed at the number of trials that are in this crowd. You know your own trials because they're so very painful. They're so very much in your face, but it's a word to the church, and it's a word to you and me to expose ourselves in such a way that others could point us to the cross of Christ where the triumph is. James writes to a people who, with the world weighing heavily on its shoulders, he wants them to avoid the oxymoron, defeated Christian, right? I made a joke, and it was a bad one. This, you know what an oxymoron is, right? It's a moron who's been cleaned with OxyClean. Right? Very good. You got it, too. No, it's this juxtaposition of two things that don't go together. Plastic glasses. Right? Government organization. Working vacation. And then the classic Microsoft Works, right? But James does not want us to become an oxymoron, this defeated Christian walking around wondering what we are to do next when the trials of life hit. He does not want that. And I think it's an okay thing to do. That just as James and Paul worked so closely together in the first century, why not have them tag team today? And so, the Apostle Paul, I want to reference in 2 Corinthians 2. Paul also, being faced with trials of various kinds, with a diverse kind of circumstances, and the Apostle Paul really went through it. And coming into Corinth and realizing that he can't be with his friend Titus, this young pastor that he so much enjoys the company of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he came to Troas to preach the gospel, and the door was open, but the Spirit was not at rest, did not find Titus there. And all these circumstances, the trial hits, and Paul just kind of bursts in to a doxology of praise. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, Christ, everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? How is it possible that we are the proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul uses for the Corinthian church this probably a very well understood concept, this idea, this phrase, triumphal procession, is a direct reference to the Roman triumphus. And if you can imagine a conquering general, the lord of his army, returning from a successful war, from a successful campaign, the Roman triumphus was the general led a parade, a processional. And in that processional were all the soldiers who fought with him, all the soldiers who were victorious in battle. And in that processional as well were all those soldiers who were captured from the enemy. And they were in chains and they were being led to their eventual execution. And on the side of the parade path, people would gather grateful and heaping praise and adulation on the conquering king. And they would burn incense, and there'd be fragrant aroma lifted up, and they'd scatter rose petals like you do at a wedding. And the soldiers' feet would trot on these fragrant petals. And to those who were the conquering army, this fragrance wafted up into their noses, and it was the fragrance of life, victory, triumph, because of their general. And to those who were being led away to the execution, it was the fragrance of death. But it was the same fragrance. And see, I want to bring this reference to us because that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as I preach today, I preach to people. And the Lord be gracious to work His truth in your heart, to cause the faith that He provides to grow and to be steadfast in the face of trials. We preach the Word and we try to preach it unadulterated without any mixture of error so that you can see Jesus and your heart can turn to the beauty of the One who is beautiful in His holiness. The triumphant Christ is who we proclaim. And that's where Paul, when he's faced with this trial in Corinth, he just turns immediately. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. I'm faced with trials of many kind. What's your reaction to the trials of life? James says, count it all joy. And not just a little joy, not just a glimpse of joy. He says, pass on, Charon. It's a double word usage, and it means that your joy would be full and complete, that it be over an abundance and exceeding joy. What? How? Trials? Count it all joy? And James said, this is why. Because you know that the testing of your faith, that's what these trials are intended to do. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let that steadfastness have its full effect. And this, there's a lot of words in this one phrase, and they're just so rich. But you may think, well, that's because, you know, it's just one little trial. It's a little glitch on the map. And James says, no, lest you think that I'm talking about just a somewhat occurrence. The word he uses here has the same weight and power. In fact, Luke uses it in Luke chapter 10, where the traveler in the parable of the Good Samaritan robbers and thieves fell upon him. It's the same sense of trials of many kinds, and I'm surrounded by them, and they're just closing in. I'm a huge Raiders of the Lost Ark fan. An obscure movie reference for you, when Marion Ravenwood is trying to, remember all the snakes and all that stuff, they're coming out of the Well of the Souls, and she's reaching up to get a handhold after the wall's been crushed and stuff, and she grabs what she thinks is sure. It's not sure, and all these mummified bodies start to close in around her, and one's got a snake in it and stuff. That's the picture. Surrounded by trials of various kinds, overtaken by trials. And James says, consider that pure joy. Because God wants to test that faith and find you complete and lacking nothing. Victorious, so that we can say when the trials of life come our way, our response is to give thanks for the triumphant Christ who has accomplished it all. Count it all joy. Because where genuine faith is present, listen to this, I know this is a bold statement, but where genuine faith is present, God grows faith. And so James, being very practical and very much in your face, says, stick to it. Steadfast. Don't forget the gospel, but fight. I'm going to make this point. Every trial and every temptation that we face is a battlefield. It's not a recreation time. It's not some parlor game. It's a battlefield for the Lord's glory. And rest assured that in that battlefield, Christ is the triumphant, conquering King. That's our confidence. And so when trials come my way, whether I be a teenager in high school or an old person at the just pinnacle of life, Jesus Christ has met me and has conquered whatever I'm facing. Notice this verse. It doesn't say if you face trials. It says when you face trials of many kind. Jesus, remember, promised, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's our confident hope. Our confident hope. Every trial that comes our way is a battlefield for the Lord's glory. This picture here is like you see on the Weather Channel. Those brave men and women reporters who, because we've got to see it firsthand, go to Florida when the hurricane season hits. And they stand in 85 mile an hour wind with their leg braced and they're, yes, it's going to rain here soon. And their hats are blowing off. That's the picture that James presents. He says, this isn't a passive receptivity of the trials of life. This is an active, formal fight. That's the word picture that's presented there. Brace yourself against it and fight. But don't leave the room right now. Because if you leave at this point in the message, you think it's all about you. And it's not. It is about you, and you are called to stick to it. But you're called to stick to it in the strength that Christ provides. Listen, God has not left us alone. Quite the opposite. He provides everything we need for life and godliness. He has. This is just like that first century group scattered throughout the nations, he writes to you and me. Don't forget about the Word. Don't forget about the timeless truth that transcends all things. Listen, even if you can't get some satisfaction from the cell or the group that you belong to in terms of somebody understanding what you're going through, never, ever forget that God has been tempted in all ways and yet never knew sin. And He provides you all you need. I love the assumption that James takes here. Again, practical James, forthright James, very direct James. And he just presumes that if you are and I am facing trials, we lack wisdom. That's why this word lack has got this theme. There's a theme running throughout these verses. So that your joy may be complete, your faith will be built up, that you'd be steadfast, lacking in nothing. And he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, he presumes that you do, ask God. Ask God and He will abundantly pour it out for you. This is the God who gives generously. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't blame God. I'll probably make it next week too. Don't blame God when you don't have wisdom to go through the trials. I think James is making that point. He says, listen, here, let me describe God, he says to you, scattered through the nations. This is a God who gives generously to all. No respecter of persons is this God. You need His wisdom. The wisdom is the understanding, the nature and the purpose of the trials that you go through and knowing how to meet them in the triumph of Christ. God wants that for you and for me. That's amazing truth. James says, this is the God who gives generously without reproach. He's no respecter of persons. And the thing here is, the phrase here, let him ask God, it's not the tense of the verb there is present, which means continuously. Anybody have any kids? You ever been around kids? You know? That's the picture. Mom, can I have a cookie? 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 James is saying, without being that flippant, but James is saying, this is the kind of asking. Stay with God, steadfast. Plead with Him. And don't doubt. The phrase here for double-minded man is actually this word picture of someone with a double soul. Double psyche, double mind. It's a person who believes one moment, disbelieves another, and acts on both. Now, you've heard me pray, maybe, and if you haven't, I pray all the time, the prayer of Mark 9:24, where the father with the sick daughter, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. What's the difference between James's double-minded man and that father? The difference is that father was acknowledging his belief, but he was recognizing, and this is the point, he was recognizing that his faith was inadequate to the task, and he was pleading with God, pleading with the Lord. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, because I want to grow. I hope that your personal goal is to make it to the end of your days with your faith still intact. So fight for it at every chance you get. To make it to the end of your days with your faith still intact, trusting in the triumphant Christ. God doesn't tire of you and I asking like earthly parents do. In fact, God receives glory when we recognize our dependent need of Him. And He's provided in His Word. That's why it was so wonderful to see again Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, bring me to yourself. I want to know you more so that I could have that wisdom, so that when trials come my way, I'm not tossed about like a wave on the ocean, but I'm firm and solid. It's what we sang last week, this hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." What more could you ask than to you who have for refuge to Jesus have fled? He's provided us with His Word. Eat it up. Get with people who will point you to the Word. He liberally provides wisdom through His Word to all who hold fast. I've got to move on. James, in the just in verse 9, 10, and 11, I think that what you see is this beginning of the presentation of the rich and the poor, the motif that he's going to follow throughout the letter. But I think it's connected to this idea of trials. Why? Because verse 12, he picks up the trials word again, and it's all one thought for James. So 9, 10, and 11, I think, simply serve to say, look, you've got one life to live. And you need to live it fighting the fight of faith, standing steadfast, thankful to the triumphant Christ who has provided all you need. One life, and it's a brief life too. The flower fades, the scorching heat comes, and that's why he says, listen, those who are putting their hope in riches, they shouldn't. And those who are poor and lamenting the fact that they're not rich, don't. Don't do any of that. Fix your eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, when trials come your way. The blessing is for the one who remains steadfast under trial. Brace yourself. Steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. He reigns supreme, this triumphant, conquering Lord of the host, the captain of the host, the Lord of the army. He reigns supreme, and He has provided to you and me to reign with Him. And He's growing your faith and my faith. And just like if we were to talk across the aisle, we'd see how common we really are, and how much in common we have. I want to close with an email excerpt from someone who's just like you, an ordinary person who serves and worships and adores an extraordinary God. One of the things that we pastors get the opportunity to see is many more of these trials than maybe you see. And we need the gospel. And so a dear child of God wrote this to me recently, and I asked for permission to read three sections of it. "I've pretty much come to terms with the fact that God is going to do whatever it takes to His children to bring them to see their need of Him, and then to meet that need in a way that only He could possibly get the glory. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I am learning to thank Him for it. I'm amazed at the passion that Christ has for me, His bride, and how He pursues me through pain, through hurt, through trials, through suffering. I can see that He is the author. He's the finisher, the completer of all things. And He's holding me tightly in His grasp. No matter what, He is never going to let go. So why does God keep dragging me out into the desert? I don't know. Probably never will know. But I am learning to trust Him. I'm learning that He is doing it for my good and for His glory. Praise Him for turning my heart to Him, for allowing me to experience the suffering that I have. Because it has been in those deserts that I have found Him to satisfy my thirst and be my all." Okay, so now I'm babbling. Tim, think of this as your answer to my homework question. How have I been spending time with God? And see, I never use the words quiet time. I hate that phrase. But anyway, I never use the words quiet time. If I really think about it, I would say that my best times with God are never quiet. They are usually when I'm kicking and screaming inside. I'm fighting against what He's trying to do because I don't understand it, and it hurts so deeply inside, and I begin to wrestle with Him. And then He gently comes in. He shows me His faithfulness, and He causes my soul to rest and to drink and to thirst no more. Our God truly is an awesome God. End quote. Ordinary person, just like you, just like me, extraordinary God. Let's pray together. Father, we need You to work this truth in us, that when trials come our way, we have You, and You are more than sufficient. We have Your Word. We have life in Christ. And so, Lord, would You work in us to count it all joy, to see that good work of perseverance, that You preserve us to the end of our days, that You, the One who is faithful, will be faithful to complete us in the day of Christ Jesus. We ask that You would accomplish all of this in the name that is above every name, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the triumphant King. Amen. Booyah.